Well, we're back in Mark. We just finished last week the parable of the sower. It's a long one. But here to the end of the chapter, everything's a parable. There's a couple of verses that are commentary, but everything through the end of the chapter is a parable. And each one has significance and is important. And we're going to just dig right in verse 22. Let's see here if I can get this to work. Okay, we're going to read 21 through 23. Mike, you've got your mic on, I see. Would you read those first three verses for us in Mark 4?
21 through 23?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And he was saying to them, "A lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed. Now has anything been secret but that it would come to light? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear."
Good. So the physical truth, remember parable? It's something laid down, a physical example laid down alongside a spiritual truth. So the physical illustrations here are pretty straightforward. I mean, one is a no-brainer, right? A lamp, and by the way, that same phraseology is used pretty much in what Andy used tonight. But a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? So just imagine, you know, it's wintertime, so it gets dark at 5 or 6, and I'm up here, poof, right at the end of class, we lose all light. And I say, "Not to worry, guys. Look at this. There's a flashlight under here. So don't move. We don't want anybody tripping. So turn it on and say, okay, hold on. Okay, let's file out of here." I mean, that's absurd. And you understand it's absurd before I even make the illustration. Jesus is saying, no one does that. And we get that one. The second one, I think, for me, it took a bit more thought. Nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been in secret but would come to light. I got to think about that. What can anybody think of a quick physical example of how you might illustrate that? Took me some time. Robert. Oh, hold on just a second. Even with my hearing aids, it's probably tough.
Politicians.
One more time.
Politicians.
Competition?
Politicians.
Oh, that's probably true, but I think that's outside of what this is trying to prove. What I'm thinking is this: you hide something, but it's to be revealed later. So your spouse buys you a birthday present, but she's really thoughtful, or they buy it way ahead of time, so they hide it, but they don't plan to keep it hidden for 5 years. They hide it, but at the right time, on the day of celebration, they say, "Here you go. Look at what I got you. Happy birthday." So hidden and revealed. Another one would be, I don't know how many of you try to keep a little bit of emergency cash at home. You know, just in case whatever happens, you lose your wallet, you need to buy some gas. But you've hidden it, hopefully, so the wrong people don't find it, but eventually you plan to reveal it. Oh, look at that. I have my wallet, but I don't have any cash, and I need cash today. Or I've lost my wallet. You go to where it's hidden. You pull it out. You're going to reveal it. You're going to use it. And those are physical truths there. I think they're real easy to see that part. But I'm going to ask you two questions. To try to
one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And then he says, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known." So in one instance, it's possible that we could understand this to mean that there's nothing which is hidden, which is good, that will not be brought to light. But in this instance, in the context of his discussion of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, we're to kind of reach an opposite conclusion, that he's talking about those things which are not complementary, those things which are the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Good. Would come to light. And so he's warning people, don't think you're getting away with your little dirty secrets.
You worded it completely differently than me, but you proved my point. And that is this. He explains the one before, and there's a few others he explains, but he says here, I believe this is the answer. The physical truths are understandable. Don't bury a light, nothing's hidden. But check this out. Why doesn't he explain it? I think the answer is in verse 23, and you proved that. He says, if anyone has ears, let him listen. In other words, he's saying, you have the ability to figure this out, which is exactly what you did. You went to Luke, you used logical thought using the Bible, and that's exactly what he wants to do here. Or he would have told us what they mean. But we have the ability on some of these parables to take some time. I had to think about it. They didn't just jump out at me, but we take some time, and Jesus is telling us, if you have ears, you listen. Now, let me say one more thing. When the word listen, I mean, let him hear. It says, let him hear. If anyone has ears, let him hear. In English, remember that cell phone ad? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? That means, do you hear the sounds I'm making? But we have another phrase that's similar but completely different. Do you hear me? Parents will sometimes say that to a child. Do you hear me? They don't mean, can you hear the noise I'm making? What do they mean? Do you understand me? And in Greek, exactly the same thing for the word akouo right here. Let him hear. Akouo can mean hear, and it can also mean understand. If anyone has ears to hear, let him understand. And understanding comes through study, prayer, thought. But he doesn't tell me why, but it just seems to me that he doesn't tell us what it means, because we can do what you did. We can figure this one out. So that's question number one in unlocking it. Question number two is this. We know what the physical truths are. We said them already. You don't put a lighter in your pocket or underneath the basket, and we get that. And if you hide something, it's usually with the intention of unhiding it one day to use it. But what are the spiritual truths here? What's the spiritual truth? Because remember, parallel is a physical illustration to make a spiritual point or to clarify. And so, what is the spiritual truth that this parable is trying to teach? And I think that, go ahead, Mike.
Oh, no, I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, I didn't know if that was a hand up or not.
Well, it was, but I didn't mean to interrupt.
No, no, I'm good. Now's a good time.
Okay.
And there's more, too. We'll take a mic. No, you've got a mic, and then we'll take a couple other hands. I wasn't watching closely.
So I was just going to reflect on the idea of a lamp and the illustration that Jesus has here. Being in the lighting business, you know, the idea is you have a light source. It might be incandescent, it might be fluorescent, it might be LED, as we have now. But that light source by itself is installed into something that magnifies it, something that reflects it. Hmm. You know, like a typical lamp up above here is shaped in such a way as to reflect it out of the bulb in which it's, you know, found. Or in the case of like a lighthouse, it's not only that you have this light source, then you have a lens that directs it. So I think in these terms, because I think and Jesus was talking about putting it on a stand. What does that do? Well, it elevates it. It gets it clear of things that would cause a shadow, and it causes that light to be more evident. And so I think about the Christian and his life or her life being that light stand, being that reflector, because God's the light, and we're simply the vessel.
Great thoughts. A couple more hands. Andrew, please.
So I agree with Bond that I believe this is following directly after the parable of the sower in the same context. And if I'm not mistaken, the parable of the sower was like the first parable that Jesus taught. And you can see the reaction from the disciples there. You know, why are you speaking to them in parables? You know, why are you doing this? And then he has to explain, you know, what does this parable mean? And when you get down to this, the spiritual truth here, I think, is the point, is that all those parables, they have a spiritual message.
Say that one last sentence again.
All these parables have a spiritual message.
Yes, they do.
And that spiritual message will be revealed. It's hidden. It's hidden within the parables, but it's going to be revealed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, right? Well, you look, and I think you're exactly right with verse 23 when it says, if you really want to understand this, you will understand this.
Amen.
You will
Amen.
Search and you will understand.
You will dig in, you'll figure it out. And
yep.
You know, it's easy. Look, I've done it on, there's 100 things as I've read in the Bible. I read it and I think, oh, I get it or whatever. I just don't think to put time into it. Maybe 10 years later, I have to teach it and I go, whoa. There's a lot here I didn't realize, but if you want to know, we're going to dig in, and that's the person who has the ears to hear. They have the desire. They're seeking God. They're going to find those. Great point. There was one more, I believe. No, at least one more. Richard, and then somebody maybe.
I agree with everything that's been said, but I want to add that I think there's a deeper meaning.
Good.
Because the apostles didn't understand everything until they were blessed with the Holy Spirit. And then everything was revealed. So this is a culmination of everything. And when they started to teach properly, then everybody that had ears could hear. All this was laying the groundwork because Jesus didn't reveal everything. The Holy Spirit did finally.
I like it. And I was going to ask this question anyway. So who were the parables written to and written for? Were they written down? They were spoken to the Jews in 30 to 33 AD or around there. But when were they written down? 50 AD, 60 AD, the different gospels, they wrote them down. So who were the parables intended to reach?
Christians.
Yeah, not Jews. Amen. Christians, just like you said. They were intended to reach us because these things absolutely pertain, just like the story you told today. Andrew, just Andy, perfect on that. Was there another hand? But good, great point, Richard. I really appreciate that. Okay. Then, let's see. I think I had one more thought on that. Anyway, this light that shouldn't be hidden, something that's hidden is that will be later revealed. Right now, there's something that's hidden. I think it was implied, but as Jesus is teaching and training his apostles, what proportion of the population knows he's Messiah? How many people has he said, by the way, I'm the Messiah, and so you probably should pay closer. Did Jesus say that? Well, let's see. The woman at the well, the one you speak of, you're talking to that guy, but... Yeah, I said that wrong. But he didn't promote this. He was not revealing at this time that he was the Christ. It was going to be magnified big time, right? And just whenever this was, a couple years later, but right now he's the fact that he's the Messiah and how the gospel is going to come and work and the kingdom would come to fruition. Those are hidden right now. And Paul said the mystery would be revealed through the church. He says that a couple times in Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3. Let's see if I have anything else on that. So you use this one, Andy, Matthew 5, 14. What is the spiritual truth? I think I like what you said, Richard. And I think it could be more than one thing. It could be just spreading the seed like we had in the parable before. But in this one, because he doesn't explain it and it is as well defined, maybe it could mean everything. Letting Christ shine through us like that woman said, I'm a Christian, I'm going to take you there, however she worded it. It could be letting your light shine. Couldn't it be that Jesus is the Messiah? I just mentioned that, yes, because they don't know this yet, except for a very select few people. And before I go on, any other comments? Yes, please.
I've been waving my hand back here 5 minutes. I'm out of breath now. In Luke 4, 17, Jesus reads out of the scroll. Okay, now this is at the beginning of his ministry. And he says, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's quoting from the Old Testament, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim and release the captives and to recover the sight of the blind and to see those who are oppressed and to proclaim a favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and all the eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him. Just a minute. He says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. So, sorry, I'm stumbling around like this. But those folks knew right from the get-go, or almost the get-go, that Jesus told them he was the Messiah, and he was performing miracles, which they had to believe. So, and you know, those days they didn't have radios or televisions, but boy, word spread fast. And so I don't think it would have been too long, like a couple of weeks, that everybody in Israel would have known that the Messiah was there.
You know,
that's my opinion.
No, and I think it's a good one. And building on things here, one thing is really clear to me. Just like, well, if I backed up, just like verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. One thing is clear to me. God wants his people to think. Now, maybe some people have a higher IQ. Well, bless them. That's great. But he wants us to meditate, mull that over. What could that mean for me? How does that apply in my life? And he wants us to use, you know, the brain that he gave us. And so I just think that that ties in, and we can figure this out. I have one more hand, and we'll try to move on after that. Michael.
Sorry. In Luke 24, there is Jesus is... you know, after his resurrection, he appears to the men on the road to Emmaus. And there in verses 44 and 45, just to capture a portion of that. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And the idea of opening is parallel to the idea of being revealed. You know, that which is covered is closed, and that which is open is revealed.
Amen.
And Jesus said, nothing is hidden which will not be revealed. And here he revealed to them all these things about him in the scripture.
Very good. Very good. Let's go to verse 24 and 25. And Jesus, still speaking, says, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. So he says, take care what you listen to. What's he referring to? What do we listen to? One more time.
That which we care the most about.
Oh, OK. Number one, we listen to the things we want that we care about. We also listen to the Word of God, right? Take care what you listen to, because we have a whole bunch of choices. We can listen to the heads of the Jewish nation and all the tradition they teach as our authority, or we can listen to big name Christians in the church today, or we can say, I'll listen, but I'll compare and I'll read for myself. But he's saying, choose well what you listen to, because we can listen to our own desires. Who doesn't fight that battle sometimes? I just want to scold this person. Well, it probably isn't appropriate, but I have that desire sometimes, right? So we can listen to other people. We can listen to our own desires. There's just all kinds of messages. We can listen to friends who are not good influences. And so, is there a hand? I'll wait for Bill.
Yeah. So oftentimes we only listen to what we want to listen to. We listen to what we agree with. We don't listen to everything what people have to say or consider We just listen to our own point of view, which I think is the worst way to learn anything. So obviously listening to the scriptures, that's a number one. But as you look for good wisdom in others, don't just pick one counselor. You know, pick a number.
So I know Facebook has a lot of value. I know that. I've never Facebooked, but once in a while my wife would show me something and had friends. And what I noticed about Facebook is that, especially if people on both sides of the fence on an issue, it seemed to me that's not a great place for people to listen. Maybe they can't see your face. Maybe they don't think about hurting your feelings, whatever. But I watched somebody make a comment, like a man that I just baptized last November, a good comment. And whoo, did he catch a lot of heat? Hateful words, right? And so it is challenging for all of us to listen, especially if it goes against our beliefs or whatever. But be careful what you listen to. Now, check this out. So by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. One of the things we're here because of is because of our standard of measure, our authority. And so your authority drives your decisions. So when we listen to the Word of God, it becomes our standard of measure. We say, well, my friend is telling me to do such and such. So I get out the Word of God, and here's my friend is telling me to do, so I measure against this tape measure, right? Here's his advice, and I go, it doesn't measure up. Fails the test. My standard of measure says that advice is really bad advice. And so this is our standard of measure, and this is, and I know you know this, but I had to think about it before I figured this one out, and I think I have it right, but I'm open to other ideas. But I know this is our authority, which should be another way to say this is our standard of measure. Make sense? Okay, so that's the Bible. That's our standard of measure, and this isn't moving for me. Just a second. There we go. The Word of God is our guide or our standard of measure. And we should measure, difficult, but all of our decisions. And the older we get in Christ, the more of our decision we measure by what would Jesus want me to do? What does the Word of God tell me to do? It's our standard of measure. And here's the cool thing. Check out the last line in verse 24. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given besides. Anybody want to share with me how that all works out? That more will be given to you besides if you are careful what you listen to and have the right standard measure. I'll take Bill. And so, we got a mic coming your way and pretty fast speed too.
So my understanding of the standard to measure is basically like, if you have mercy, you'll get mercy. If you're gonna be somebody that's so strict that everything you're critical about, and God's gonna be critical with you. And this point, I think, is that even, you know, if you're merciful, God's even going to be more merciful. He's going to really, because you have he's greater than you are. You can only be so merciful, Mike. God can really be merciful. And I think that's kind of how
I may be
completely missing it, but that's how I've looked at it.
We know that to be true. God, Jesus tells us that the way we forgive is the way we're going to be forgiven. We don't forgive others, we won't be forgiven. So that is certainly one of the ways that what we're going to be measured by. And I think it includes that for sure. It may go beyond that as well, because this more will be given besides. When we become a Christian, it takes a little bit of wisdom to become a Christian, but the longer we're a Christian, the greater our wisdom increases. The longer we're a Christian, the greater our contentment increases. And our peace of mind increases, and our courage in Jesus Christ. I'm afraid right now, but God tells me He's with me. And so you name all the good things that everybody wants, from the very rich to the very poor, the wisdom, companionship, love, respect, all these things, those grow. They will be added to us because of our standard of measure, because of our guide. Michael?
Yeah, that term standard of measure, maybe you had this in your notes. I don't mean to jump in. But in Luke 6:38 is where Jesus says, "Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." So it goes hand in hand with Jesus' statement in Matthew 7 there about what we've called the golden rule. Therefore, yeah. Whatsoever you would that others would do to you, do even so to them. In other words, don't wait for them to do it and then you do it, but you do it, you proactively project the type of relationship that you want to have with someone else, which, to use the illustration that Andy had, she didn't, this woman, didn't just simply give him the minimum, and hand him a little map or something. She went beyond and then even blessed him further by saying, "Hey, I expect to see you, with God's people."
So the concept of treating others the way you want to be treated, or Bill's example of mercy, that still originates. It isn't necessarily in most human hearts, or all human hearts anyway. Those values and that lifestyle that are challenging but pure and good, we learn about them from the Bible. The forgiveness and that kind of thing. But great, great stuff. Next verse, 26, says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." So you may have more to add to this, but here's what came to my mind as I'm studying. Those that listen to human philosophies or to their own desires will be measured. They'll be judged by a standard. It's still the same standard. But what they lacked in and what they refused and what they wouldn't humble themselves to coming from God, they'll be judged. They'll be measured. And they will lose even the blessings that they do have, because non-Christians have blessing. God says he sends the rain. Jesus said God sends the rain on the good and the evil. They have blessings, lots of them actually. But they will lose all those in the end if they're not careful what they listen to. They don't listen to the Lord's loving call to come to him and live by the better standard. I don't have a lot to say on that. Anybody want to add to that? Or Bill Spahn? So we'll wait for that mic and we'll let you speak. Well, he doesn't look like he needs it. He looks like he's pretty in shape.
Yeah, I think I've always thought of this passage. It's always hit me as being unfair. Boy, this doesn't sound quite right. I must not be hitting this right. The guy that doesn't have, he's going to lose. And the guy that does have, going to even get more. But the way you're describing it, I think, is correct. The one that doesn't have even the inclination to learn, his standard of measure is, I'm good the way I am. He's going to lose whatever good things he does have because he's going down the wrong track.
Amen.
The one that does have an inclination, his measurement is good. He's looking at the light and studying it, or he's. Let's see there, verse 23. If any man hath ear, let him hear. He's trying to understand, so he's getting it, and even as he gets it, more will be given to him, because he's making an effort. It's kind of, and I guess that's what I'm looking at. It's like the one that doesn't make an effort, not going to have anything. The one that does make an effort, he's going
to
get a lot.
Amen to that.
Sounds like that to me anyway.
And there's so much here. Last week, Dorothy and Caitlin both said, what about the fruits of the Spirit? And even there, a person that's not listening to the right thing. Jesus would be in the previous verse, be careful what you listen to. A person that's not listening to the right source is still going to be exposed to women like Andy mentioned us, to the fruits that Dorothy talked about. Those are all valuable. And hopefully they'll say, "Man, how come you're that way?" Or, "Man, how do you become that kind of person?" Or whatever. But they're exposed to those things, and hopefully that'll have an effect on them. Was there a hand, Mike?
Yeah. I was just, when I read that phrase in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, Jesus isn't talking about these hunks of meat on the side of our head.
Right.
He's talking about our hearts, and which, in other words, our focus and our desire. If we really desire to hear, if we really have the heart to understand, we're going to understand. We're going to hear what God has said.
And Andy is Andrew is next.
This reminds me of the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas, where the one who had the one talent who hid it in the hid it under a cloth and didn't do anything with it. It was taken from him and given it to the man with the five talents. The same thing happened in the parable of the minas. This is also talking about the Pharisees. They're going to have what they have taken away from them.
What was that last sentence? The Pharisees what?
They're going to have what they have taken away from them because they're not, they don't believe in Christ.
Yeah, yeah. God is so good. He doesn't want one person to be lost. And so he's looking for ways to share the truth with us through Christians and who knows what other manners, maybe a radio program with an Ask Your Preacher program. But he wants us to be exposed to the truth and so we can make the good choice. Let's go on to 26 through 28. Jesus still speaking, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he does not himself know how that seed sprouted. The soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So just a couple of quick thoughts. The man who plants those seeds, whether it was back 2,000 years ago or whether it's 2021, they don't know how it grows. Now, we may be able today to look under microscopes and watch the movement of some kind of liquids in plants, but the deal is this. We have spectrographs and you know, I was a science major, and there's all kinds of things. We can figure out, maybe not to the molecule, but very close to the molecule, how much of whatever is in something. So we can take a corn seed, we can crush it, and we can discover what kind of chemicals, what kind of minerals, vitamins, proteins, fats. We can identify almost exactly what's in it. Yesterday, just as an example, when I was in college and studying things, the best microscope I ever saw, they didn't let us touch the electron microscopes, too expensive, but the best one I ever saw, we had one we got to use once in a while that could magnify something 10,000 times, and that's impressive. Yesterday, my doc just says, I want you to come in to get a blood check, and so I did, and so she takes one drop of blood, or maybe it's a quarter of a drop, it wasn't much at all, and she starts on one edge of the drop of blood. It's been two pieces of glass, and she starts on one edge, and she blows it up on a screen, not quite this big, and I'm looking at it. She says, see that? She said, that is an Epstein virus. I said, uh-oh, am I going to die tomorrow? No. You hardly have any, so you're in great shape, and it keeps you, and that one right there, that's a cold virus, but you hardly have any, and this right here, that's an inflammatory crystal, she said, and I'm looking at all these red blood cells and some white blood cells eating some bad stuff, and it was 100,000 times the stuff. So I could see every single red blood cell. I mean, incredible. My point? Science, God has allowed us to know a whole lot. We can know every component, to my knowledge, in a seed, and you know what? We have all those chemicals and all those ingredients, and we can shove them all together, and we still can't grow a single seed. Amen. We can't make one grow with all the right stuff. And the evolutionists just don't deal with that, or a lot of other things you've been pointing out in your excellent class. We don't know how it works. Well, wait a minute. A little bit of warmth, a little bit of water. We see there's starting to be some kind of movement in it. Okay, make one then. If you got it down, make a seed. I'd like to see you do it. They can't because they don't know how to do it. They know some of the steps, but they any more than this guy. Well, more than this guy, but we don't know how they work, but it happens. And so what's Jesus trying to teach here? It's the same way with growing the kingdom. We do our part. We share the seed. We do good works. We love people. We try to act like Jesus. And we're told that it makes a difference. It says that if we let people see our light, some of them will glorify God. But the kingdom grows because of this. The kingdom grows because we share the seed and we try to act like Jesus. But exactly, God creates the opportunities. Just like he grows the seed into a plant, we don't know. So we share the seed, maybe this one, whatever. I had a Bible class with a Pentecostal last night, really good guy, and we're studying. And what's going to happen? Well, let me tell you, I don't have a clue. I'm hoping we'll get together again. I'm hoping he's a zealous man. I'm hoping he'll become a zealous Bible believer. But I don't know. I don't know how it works or what will happen. Any thoughts before I move on? All right. So we just don't know, but we do our part. God creates the opportunities. And by the way, so that verse 29, then he puts the sickle in. That's when the crop is ripe. And this guy who's done some of the work, but he doesn't know how it works. He just sowed the seed and doesn't know how it works, but he gets a crop. And Jesus is saying that's like the kingdom. The kingdom, it is a huge crop of people that love Jesus. Don, and I'll wait for the mic to get to you.
I don't know if you mentioned this, but if you're looking for something that's unique to the book of Mark, that passage right there is one of them. And there's a couple of other parables, I think, in chapters 7 and 8 that are only found in the book of Mark, right? The one where he sticks his guy into the guy's ears and says, Ephatha, and he hears, and then the guy who at first he was blind, and then he could only see men walking around like trees, and then he regained his full sight. Whenever I think of the book of Mark, I think of those three things, that one there, and then those two parables that are only found in the book of Mark.
Good, and we're just trying to draw off the Word of God, find out the connections, and tie it to what we're learning here, and that's good. Michael.
And verse 28 is remarkable in its accuracy and scientific accuracy, is because it is the soil that produces the crop. The nutrients in the soil generate the aspects of the various plant development. You know, the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. Unlike, you know, like a palm tree or some kind of tree that requires, you know, human manipulation, sometimes even, you know, human fertilization of one part of the plant to the other part and so on. This is all done, you know, it's programmed into that seed, and it does it on its own.
It is just so amazing.
It is, Jesus speaks of it.
And when I'm learning in Sunday morning class, I hope everybody here is making it. Wow! Being a double major in science, and I'm learning things I just never knew before. It is really incredible. I think we're going to stop there because we're going to start a new parable. It'd be the one about the mustard seed. So, you know, if you have the inclination, you know, go home, read a little bit and say, what is the spiritual message here? And I think you'll get it, but try to come up with what you think Jesus is saying and how the parable works, and we'll enjoy that next Wednesday. Thank you so much.